I do wish to greet you in the very precious name of Jesus this morning. It is a privilege again to be in the house of God to worship His great holy name. For a subject this morning, I've chosen to title the subject, The Sin of Pride. The Sin of Pride. Now, it would be interesting to get a raise of hands and ask you how many of you have thought that you have recognized pride in another individual's life. I suppose that we'd get most hands. And then we could ask the question, how many of you have recognized pride in our own lives? And I'm suspicious the hands would be less. I'm suspicious of that. I don't know, but it's one of those things, it's easier to see it in someone else than it is to see it ourselves. It is a sin that is, I remember Brother Laban preaching on this some time ago. I don't remember when it was. But he said each one of us has pride. He said pride is something that is, and I can't remember exactly how he said it, but in other words, it's never totally eradicated. I was reading a book recently, and I'd recommend it for any of you who'd like to read, The War for Man's Soul. It is a book, something like John Bunyan wrote about Pilgrim's Progress, and the human experience of being sinful and receiving Jesus Christ and the warfare against sin and Satan is all put into a picture of a town. The war for man's soul. Man's soul is a town that the devil wants, Satan wants, and also Jesus Christ wants. And it talked in there about how some of these sins, that when man's soul became sinful, and we are born in that sin nature where there is sins that were never outside of the town, yet as man's soul is strong in Jesus Christ, those sins go to the exteriors and they have little crevices in the walls where they are fearful to come out when the soul is strong in Jesus Christ. But it went on as it told the story as man's soul got weaker. And then anger slipped out of his little crevice in the wall and he started prowling the streets. And I'm not sure if it mentioned pride in particular, but my mind went there as I thought about pride. As a soul gets careless, as a soul gets weaker, pride slips out of his little crevice in the wall and he starts to prowl about town. Prowl around in our life. So it is something that I believe is more difficult to recognize. And maybe in that I'm giving myself away. But I believe that is a common thread of thought. So my burden of the message this morning is for us to be able to recognize pride. Again, I believe we understand that pride is sin. We'll touch some of that. Pride is wrong. It is a sin. And God hates it. We'll look at some of those things. And we also know what to do with it when we recognize it. But my burden this morning is that we would be able to recognize pride in our life. So we're going to spend a great deal of time in looking at the characteristics and the faces of pride so that we could recognize it in our own life. Turn with me for a starting verse to Romans chapter 12, verse 3. It would seem to me that pride attacks individuals, each one of us, in the areas where we feel we have accomplished something, where we feel like we have succeeded in that. We have succeeded. It might be in spiritual life. We might feel like we have succeeded. We are following Jesus Christ closely. We are this and we are this and we are this. And pretty soon, pride can sneak in and say, I'm a spiritual person. Not that you need to call yourself an unspiritual person or a bad person, but those feelings need to be kept in subjection and also within the realms of right and wrong. It could be a fact. It needs to be a fact that you're a spiritual person. But for that to be a dominating thought of your life, that it constantly comes to you, how that you are spiritual and maybe not, and someone else is. Or it might come because you think, I am a good worker and I am a good manager and they are not. Or such like. And these things become dominating thought patterns in our life. Well, let's read Romans chapter 12, verse 3. It says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, or woman, not to think of himself or herself more highly than he or she ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." God is asking us as individuals, as Christians, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And you'll find this thought pattern in Scripture a lot, about how pride is something, it is a high thought pattern, something that individuals want to lift themselves up, something that is above. And you'll find that thought pattern. It's often talked about as high. Or if when God deals with it, he's going to bring to abase them. Someone that is proud, God is going to abase. So it talks about bringing them from something in their own mindset, I imagine, that is high, he brings them low. And you'll find that thought pattern throughout Scripture. But we are commanded not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. That tells me that there is a place in that, but there is a thought pattern that a Christian should have that God is satisfied with. And that is the place where we are not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but we're thinking soberly, according to how, as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. In other words, we recognize that God is also working with other individuals, that other people have gifts, other people can succeed in areas that I do not. Well, I looked pride, the word pride, up in the dictionary, and I'd like to spend just a little time on that. Pride, dictionary said, is a feeling of self-esteem arising from one's accomplishments. I don't know what you feel like you have accomplished. In the women's side, maybe you feel like you are a good seamstress, or a good quilter, a good cook, a good baker, a good housekeeper. I don't know what you feel like you have accomplished, and it also could go into the spiritual realm. But pride is a feeling of self-esteem arising from one's accomplishments. For the brother, it could be our work, it could be our management, it could be, and also for both sides of the house, it could be how we feel we appear when we look into the mirror. We just kind of like how that looks. We kind of like the blue eyes or the black eyes or the brown eyes and the curly hair, the kinky hair, the straight hair, the color of the hair. Of course, that isn't necessarily our accomplishment. That might fall into another category. Pride also is arrogant behavior or conduct. Arrogant. Pride also is an exaggerated idea of one's dignity or importance. In other words, I am someone. People need to look up to me, or people need to respect me. An exaggerated idea of one's dignity. I am up here. Others maybe are somewhere else or down there. That's pride. Pride is a lofty and sometimes arrogant assumption of superiority in some respect. In other words, we feel like we're superior. Individuals feel like they're superior in this. I am superior. Lofty and arrogant assumption of superiority. I then found four synonyms that helped define pride. The first one was conceit. Conceit implies an exaggerated estimate of one's own abilities or attainments. In other words, we might think we're really good at things. Exaggerated estimate of one's own abilities. I'm really good, when in reality, maybe it's not as good as we think it is. But in our minds, we exaggerate our own abilities or attainments. Self-esteem was another synonym. It says self-esteem may imply an estimate of oneself that is higher than that held by others. And it's similar to conceit. But again, we go back to this Romans 12 that said we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. So we might think we're up here in our attainments, our accomplishments, or how we look, or how we conduct ourselves, or our dignity and our importance. We think we're up here, and others say, well, really, he's about right here. It's an exaggerated. In our minds, we think we lift ourselves up. There's another word that was given, egotism. Egotism implies an excessive preoccupation with oneself or with one's own concerns. That one was a little new to me. It struck me in a new way. In other words, egotism is a person that is a person that talks about his own problems, and he's taken up with his own concerns, his own interests. Let's talk about what I'm going through. Let's talk about what I'm facing. My problems that I'm facing are unique, and I think Brother Paul Zare mentioned that. Or my problems are unique, or other people haven't faced what I face. That's egotism. It implies an excessive preoccupation with oneself or with one's own concerns. It's a form of pride. And then the fourth one was vanity. Vanity implies self-admiration and an excessive desire to be admired by others. Admired by others. Self-admiration, and I would imagine, it would seem to me that that is probably something that we face more as young people, and young people may face it more as the age of life, but it could go beyond that. I remember as a young man how that used to bother me so bad when Mom would give me a haircut. I just didn't think I looked the same when my hair was short, and when it was, I never had long hair, but whenever it was just taken down, you know, it bothered me. Well, look, I believe that was a form of pride, because somehow when my hair was too short, I was apparently telling myself that I wasn't going to be admired as much when my hair was short as when it was a little longer. I remember also I went through the teenage years of having pimples, and that it bothered me tremendously. I remember the inferiority that gripped me in those years. And again, that pointed to pride, because I was, had to be, it had to be, it only makes sense to me now as I look back, that I was afraid that others would not admire me as much as I thought they should. And that's vanity. And there could be other, you make the application. Okay, there are four parts in the message. First one I'd like to look at, what God says about pride. Number one, God hates it. And a lot, I have a lot of verses, a lot of scripture, and we're not going to turn to many of them. I have a lot of those written down or typed down. But in God hates it, Proverbs 6:17 says, six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And it starts out, the very first one that is mentioned is a proud look. A proud look, a lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood, and then there's four others given. But a proud look is the first one that's given. What is a proud look? I'm not sure how to what is actually meant by a proud look, but is it a proud look that God sees, and in other words, he's looking and sees a proud person, or is it the way a person holds themselves, the way a person carries themselves? It's anyway, but God, we know that God hates pride, and he says here in Proverbs 6 that he hates a proud look. Number two, what does God say about pride? It is a sin. Romans 1:30. There it gives a list of horrible sins that God will bring judgment on. And it mentions their backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. So we recognize from the scripture, from God's holy word, that pride is a sin. And sin, we know, will take us far from God. It will, in fact, it will take our souls to eternal hell if it is not taken care of, not repented of. Thirdly, what does God say about pride? It says, God shall judge it. Proverbs 29:23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. And there could be other verses. There's many, many verses on pride. I'm not saying I read every one as I studied for this message, but most of them. There's lots of verses that talk about pride. But God will judge pride, and he will make no mistake. He will see the pride for what it is. He will see that feeling of self-esteem arising from one's accomplishments. He will see the arrogant behavior and the conduct. He will see if there is an exaggerated idea of our dignity or importance. He will see if that pride is that arrogant assumption of superiority. He will see if it is conceit that exaggerates the estimates of one's own abilities. He will see if it's self-esteem that implies the estimate of oneself as higher than held by others. He will see if that pride is egotism, where our concerns are about ourselves and our problems. We're preoccupied with ourselves. He will see if it's vanity, where it's in self-admiration and an excessive desire to be admired. God will make no mistake. God will judge it. He will judge sin, and he will make no mistake. Second area of the message is, characteristics of pride. And in this area, I've simply taken verses from Scripture of what God says the characteristics of pride are, or if a person has pride in their life, how it will reveal itself, how it will come out. I'd like to look at some of those. Characteristics of pride. Number one, pride in a person's life will cause him to take advantage of the less fortunate. Psalm 10:2 says, "The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined." It's telling us that a person that is proud will take advantage of brothers and sisters or neighbors or business partners, clients, whatever they are, someone that doesn't have the know-how, someone that doesn't have the means, someone that doesn't know how to navigate maybe in the business world, says the pride doth persecute the poor. It simply means that the proud takes advantage of the less fortunate. The second is pride is contentious. Proverbs 13:10 says, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." Contention has the thought of argumentative or enjoying strife, bringing things to the floor that are contentious and that we can may want to argue about. It says, "Only by pride cometh contention or argumentative mentality." Now, I believe we can discuss issues, but we should not be argumentative or contentious, because that is a characteristic of pride. Third characteristic of pride is that it is haughty and cast down by turns. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." And I had to ask myself some questions on that verse. What is it that falls? What is it that goes down? What does pride look like when it's high? Or why is it high? How can we recognize it when it's high? And the truth that I feel I have endeavored to grasp a hold of is that to recognize pride, one of the ways that I feel that I can recognize pride in my life is when I feel like I've been put down. When I feel like I've been put down, that means I was too high. The only reason that I would be down is because I was too high. See, Romans 12:3 says that we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And if we are where God wants us to be in this, in humility, if we're where God, then there's no way we can fall down, because we're on the plane that God wants us to be and we cannot fall. In other words, it's kind of like being on a ladder. If you come to a scene where you saw all of a sudden you were working and you heard a clatter and a crash, and you walked outside or inside, wherever you heard, you located the point of noise and confusion, and there you saw the ladder laying down on the ground, and maybe a paint bucket with paint spilled everywhere, and there laid your employee or your worker or whatever, and there he was on the ground. Now, what happened? Can you put it together? What happened there? Well, absolutely. He was on the ladder. You heard the noise, the paint spilled, he's laying on the ground, he's unconscious. What happened? He fell. How can you put that all together? Because of the facts. This is what happens in life, and this has come clearer to me in my own life, that when my feelings are hurt by others and I am cast down. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." If I'm on the ground and my feelings are hurt and crushed by others, I understand there can be things to work through. That means I was haughty because I came down. Put the picture together. Ladder and the paint, the man's laying on the floor. The fact that a person is down means they were up. And I want to take this one very much to heart. Because it is, you know, when we're talking about the pride, it's talking about self-esteem, self-image, feelings. These are the things that are going to take a fall. These are the things that are going to go before destruction. Self-esteem, self-image, and these feelings. And also, it can lead to spiritual failure also. So So pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. The fact that a person is down means they were up. The next one I'd like to look at, it's still in characteristics of pride. I believe this is the fourth one I'm looking at. He says, pride stirs up strife. Proverbs 28:25, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. How do we stir up strife? Well, you can stir up strife at work, in the home, in the church, wherever it is, but I believe there's some general truths that we must bring out in this stirring up strife, and that is, I believe, number one, the talebearer. The talebearer, the Bible talks about the talebearer that stirs up strife. The talebearer, I believe, is a proud person. Also is the gossip. A person that gossips is one that stirs up strife. Did you hear he said this about you? And it is bringing those facts to the floor that you know will irritate or hurt another person. You bring those facts together when you know it will cause conflict and strife. Is a proud person that stirs up strife. It could also be the critic. Those that bring lots of criticism. Stirring up strife. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. But he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. And I think the second part of the verse is simply saying, we have burdens on our heart. We have things that are burdening us and things that are bothering us. We need to put our trust in the Lord. We need to tell those things to the Lord. He that stirs up strife is of a proud heart. I think I'm going to look at criticism just a little later, but I'd like to say it before I forget about it. You know, I don't know if it's possible for us to criticize another person outside of in the absence of them. In other words, we criticize about that brother to another brother or that sister to another sister. In their absence. When we are criticizing in their absence, there's only one thing, and I believe it comes down to this every time, would be my belief. That we are trying, especially if negativity, but in criticism generally is, we are trying to injure their reputation, injure their self-esteem. If they're absent, and that is a proud heart that is doing that, is trying to injure another's image, another's it's another word I'm looking for and I can't quite find it, but his reputation. It is a proud heart. He stirs up strife by bringing criticism to another brother in the absence of the one they're talking about. That is a proud heart that does that because they're trying to put them down and either raise themselves up or someone else. Fifth characteristic is pride has difficulty finding grace in trial. Pride has difficulty finding grace in trial. James 4:6 says, but he giveth more grace, whereof he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And again, here's a verse that struck me in a new way. As I understand the verse, he's saying that if it's difficult for us to find grace in trial, and we're going through a very, very difficult time, and it just seems like the grace will not be poured upon us. It says, God resisteth the proud. It starts out by saying, he giveth more grace. But then it says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. This morning, if you're going through a trial, whatever the trial might be, and you cannot seem to find grace for that trial, it's a possibility that your heart, there's pride in the heart, because it says very clearly that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Thirdly, I'd like to look at Bible characters that define pride. And I did this, I put this in because for myself, it's harder for me to talk about abstract subjects, where abstract means it's not concrete. You can't get a hold of it. This here pulpit of wood is not abstract, but it's matter. I can grab a hold of it. I can feel it. But when you talk about pride, and some of those things, it's outside. Yes, there's signs. There's things. There's things you can see, but it's hard to get a hold of. So this part, I wanted to look at characters, real people in the Bible that had issues with pride, and look at their lives and determine what it was that they did and how pride affected them. so that we could, again, define it in our own life. It's important that we define pride. First of all, the Bible character, and maybe I should add it in another category, but Satan. Satan in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, and I'm not going to read these verses, but it says there that Satan said, "This is the face of Satan that I see. It's a face of pride. These are the faces of pride. When I see the face of Satan, I see Satan coming before God, and he's there. He said, I will be like the Most High." His whole goal and aspiration of life was to ascend. Power. I want power. He wanted to ascend. He wants to go up. I will be like the Most High. And I wondered tonight, or this morning, am I like that? Are you like that? Is it your whole goal and aspiration of life to ascend, get more, whether it's in business, whether it's in whether it's some kind of responsibility in church, whether it's to be rich, whatever it is, but the whole goal of life is to ascend, to aspire, to get something, to get things, whatever it is, things, power. That's the face of pride that I see in Satan. He said, I will be like the Most High. The second face I'd like to look at is the face of Pharaoh. Pharaoh there, we go back in Genesis, and Moses came to Pharaoh, and he said, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I see the face of Pharaoh where he defied his need of God. Or he denied the work of God in his life. He didn't recognize God anywhere in life. Didn't seem like he recognized him in physical life. He certainly didn't recognize him in spiritual life. But it is the face of Pharaoh where he defied God and the need of God. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? It is the face of an arrogant, conceited, I'm not sure what the word to put in there, but just a very, very proud man. Thirdly, I see the face of Naaman. Naaman, as you remember, he was, I believe, the captain of Syria. And he had that little slave girl with him, the little maid. And there came the day when Naaman was struck by leprosy. He became very ill and sick. And I don't know that he was ill such as laying down, but leprosy was a disease that would eventually kill you, as I understand. And somehow he heard that there was a prophet in Israel that could heal him. And so one day he decided he would go to this prophet in Israel. It was either Elijah or Elijah. I get those two names confused continuously. But he went to that prophet. And as he came to the door, he decided to go. As he came to the door, he knocked. He told of his mission, why he was there. And the prophet sent his servant out to Naaman and said, go wash in the river, in the Jordan River, I believe it was, 7 times. And what happened? He said, and Naaman was wroth. He was angry. He was a proud man. He was angry. He said, surely I thought he would come out and he would smite the spot with his hand and cure me of the leprosy. And why would I go wash in this dirty river? There's rivers back in my land that are cleaner than that river. Some of the things he was saying, and I'll not read the story. The face of Naaman and the pride that he showed was it was hard to accept help by lowly means. Hard to accept help by lowly means. He wanted it some kind of, because he was a captain, as at least it makes sense to me as I see the story. He wanted some kind of special attention from this prophet. Not send his crummy servant out and tell me to go wash in the Jordan. I want some attention from this godly man, this prophet. Give me some attention. His pride was that it was hard to accept help by lowly means. That's in 2 Kings 5:11. I'm not giving the references I should have. If you're taking notes, Pharaoh was Exodus 5:2 and Satan Isaiah 14:12 through 14. Next, I see the face of King Uzziah. Let's turn to this one and read the story. It's quite an interesting story. It's kind of a classic story of what pride can do to an individual. 2 Chronicles 26. We're reading 9 through 21. Second Chronicles 26, verse 9. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them. Also, he built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains. Husbandmen also, vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. Moreover, Uzziah had an host of fighting men that went out to war by bands, according to the number of their account, by the hand of Jeiel the scribe, and Maaseiah the ruler under the hand of Hananiah, and one of the king's captains. The whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600, and under their hand was an army, 300,000 and 7,500. So that's 307,500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. Now you just think for a moment and gather what this man had. 14, and Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines, invented by cunning men, to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows, and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, It appertaineth not to thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence, yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in his several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord, and Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. I think I'll stop there. I'm not sure which verse I said I was going to stop at. But here's a king. And you, by reading the story, you gathered, you heard what he had amassed, the power that he had amassed, the things that he had gathered, the soldiers, the military that he had. They also had smart men, and in verse 15, they invented these cunning engines. I don't know what they were. I don't know if they just were huge slings that propelled these huge stones and shot arrows at the enemy, or if it was some forerunner of the gunpowder and rifles and that they have today. I'm not sure about that. I don't know. But anyway, it seemed like this was something special that he had. He had lots of things going for him. He had power. And he got to the place in his life with so much power that he thought that he could go and do the work that God's leaders were doing. The priests were to offer this incense, not the king. But it seems to me this pride rose up in his life, and he rejected godly direction from godly authority. He wanted to be the one that was to offer the incense, and it was a trespass. And there the priest withstood him as this king came in to the sanctuary, into the temple to do this. It says that, what was his name? Azariah, and with him 80 priests, which would make 81 of them total. They withstood him, and they say, King Uzziah, you can't do this. This is against God's law. And said he was wroth with them. They told him, you get out. Can you imagine 81 priests telling the king? He was a king. He had a lot of power, a lot of authority. He said, you get out. We just read it. In verse 18, in about the middle of the verse, it says, go out of the sanctuary. They told him, go out. And he got wroth with them. And while the censer was still in his hand, he was going to go ahead with what he wanted to do. He said, even while it was in his hand, the leprosy rose in his forehead. I guess it came out. I'm not sure what leprosy looks like, but it's kind of a lumpy, bumpy, a terrible looking thing, as I recall seeing pictures. He rejected direction from godly authority, King Uzziah. He was taking responsibility outside his called realm. And we need to be careful of that in home life, in church life. I think in home life, it's a warning to our sisters to not take responsibility outside your called realm. You're to be the wife, the submissive wife. And we come into the church. We are not to take responsibility outside our called realm, even when things may be not like we would like them to be. And also about rejecting godly direction from authority. Pride is what made King Uzziah do that. The next face I see is King Hezekiah. That's in 2 Chronicles 32-35. I'm not going to turn to that one. But there, King Hezekiah, you remember he was sick unto death. The prophets come and say, you're going to die and not live. And he turned his face to the wall, he cried to God, and he prayed. And he was healed. And it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 32:25 that when he was made well, that he rendered not to the Lord again. He didn't thank the Lord. He didn't thank the Lord for what he had done in his life in the gift of healing. And God was angry with him. And we do find, and I didn't say that about Naaman. Naaman did turn his heart and he humbled himself. It did go to the Jordan River. And this happened to Hezekiah here too. He did have a change of heart. And he did make his wrongs right. But God was angry with him, and he did not give. I see the face of not giving God glory and thanks for his gifts to us. It is a terrible thing of pride when we go through life and we don't recognize the things that God gave us. And this one comes close home to me. I think it was Kirby last Sunday. He mentioned that if we would have today what we thanked God for yesterday, what would we have? That was pretty hard hitting for me. And I appreciate that. I appreciate that challenge. And this is why it is a proud heart that doesn't recognize God in the small things of life. It is a proud heart that doesn't thank God for his blessings and all that he does for us. That is a face of pride. The next face I see is the face of Haman. You remember the story in Esther chapter 3. Verse 5, and it's a longer story than verse 5. But it says, and when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. Why was Haman full of wrath? Again, Haman was a man just under the king. He was more than a chamberlain. I forget just now what his responsibilities were. But he was a man that had power. He was a man that had responsibility. He was a man that had authority. And as he went in and out, remember Mordecai, at least some of the days there, he was sitting at the king's gate. And when Haman would walk by Mordecai, Haman was a man of such status in the kingdom that people were to bow to him. If you wanted to get Haman's approval, maybe it was a law. I don't know if it was a law or not. But Haman was a man that demanded respect, and you were to bow to him. I imagine that was part of the law, but I don't know. But Mordecai didn't do it. Mordecai said, not bowing to Haman. And Haman was full of wrath. Well, where does that come in our life? It bothered Haman. It is the face that he was bothered when others didn't respect him. That goes back to what we talked about earlier when our feelings are hurt. He didn't respect me. He didn't respect me, or he didn't. And these are things that I think all of us face. And that comes from a characteristic of pride. It is the face of pride. When we're bothered and angry because others don't respect us. This was Haman's problem. And he had more problems than that. But we'll just give that one for this morning. The next face I see is King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar, as he sat there, as he stood there, I don't know what he was doing, but as he looked at all the grandeur around him, the king's palace, the gold, the silver, the throne, all his servants and all his maids and all the things, the finery, the food, whatever it was. And the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. Boasting, the face of boasting, taking the credit for accomplishments, taking credit to ourselves for the accomplishments. It is the face of pride. You know, I think, brothers and sisters, we face this some in our life. So business might go well for us, or cooking goes well for the sisters, or baking goes well for the sisters, whatever it might be, sewing, gardening, I don't know. But somehow it's easy for the human being, for us as human beings, to somehow take the credit to ourselves. You know, well, it's my careful management. It's steadiness of my hands. It's my good eyesight that helps me do whatever. And we start taking these credits to ourselves. And before long, we can be someone like King Nebuchadnezzar and said, is not this the great Babylon that I have built? And for the house of, by my might and my power, for the honor of my majesty. We need to give God the credit for our accomplishments. It is God that gives us gifts that we can accomplish anything. It is Him that gives us the very breath and life that we have in our hearts today, that we can even get out of bed in the morning. It is by His power. The next face I see is Belshazzar, another king that just followed. He followed King Nebuchadnezzar, King Belshazzar. He was one, I'll just read in Daniel 5:23, but the voice of the Lord. Remember, he had the handwriting on the wall, and there was a message on the wall there. And the message that came to him was, But thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and have brought the vessels of his house before thee. And thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, thou hast not glorified. I see in this that King Belshazzar, he desecrated the holy things of God. The holy things of God, they were the vessels. He was the king of Babylon, and they had taken the children of Israel captive. And they had taken the gold and silver, all the cups and saucers and all those things they'd taken out of the temple of God's temple and brought them here. And he brought them out for this feast, and he desecrated the holy things of God. The holy things of God. And I'm not sure how or in what ways to make this practical to us, but possibly to desecrate the holy things of God would be those who can sit on the pews and in during worship can whisper, and they can desecrate as the word of God comes forth. They can desecrate, or they can turn their ears off. We can be talking about, we can be thinking about business. It's probably deeper than that too, but we must not desecrate the holy things of God. Perhaps the ordinances that we have, a communion, the feet washing, those things. We must not desecrate them, but our mind and our hearts must be there. We must never talk about the holy things of God in a way that is blasphemous or talk about them in low esteem. We must talk about them in a high way. I believe that comes in desecrating. It's a proud heart that can talk about or desecrate the holy things of God. I believe also false worship and idol worship comes in here. The next phase I see is Ahithophel in 2 Samuel. The story runs from chapter 15 to 17. That is when Absalom was trying to usurp the authority of David, and he was crowned king there. And Ahithophel went with Absalom and gave advice to Absalom that he said, let's gather several hundred men, I don't remember the number, and let's go down and light upon David as the dew, and we will destroy him. And there was another man there, and he came and gave his advice. And they rejected the advice of Ahithophel. And Ahithophel said his word and his advice was as the oracle of God. What he said came true. His advice was perfect. His advice was good. And Ahithophel, it says, when he saw that his advice was not taken, he saddled his mule or horse, he went home, he put his things in order, and he hung himself. A proud man. Pride is when we are crushed, when our advice isn't taken. When we are crushed. Ahithophel was crushed when his advice wasn't taken. He didn't get his way. He went home and he hung himself. The last face that I see in this part is the Pharisee. The Pharisee in Luke 18:11. You remember they were praying there. And the Pharisee said, as he prayed aloud, "I thank thee, Lord, that I am not like this man over here. I'm the conservative man in this church. I keep all the laws, all the decrees. I do everything just right. If more people in the church were like me, then this church would amount to something. I'm the one that's evangelical. I'm the one that has a burden for the lost. And no one else does, or very few. I'm the one that is motivated. I'm the one that's spiritual." And that Pharisee was full of criticism for the life, full of criticism for the life, views, and beliefs of that poor publican. And which one went down to his house justified? You remember the story. The publican. I think this one comes close home to us. A face of pride is when we think we're more spiritual and we're full of criticism for the lives and views and beliefs of others. Well, the fourth part, quickly, overcoming pride. The Bible talks about humility. Humility. Put on humility. Be clothed with humility. Humbleness of mind. We need to put on humility. Well, how do we do that? We need to walk hand in hand with God. James 4:8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Walk hand in hand with God. As we walk close to God, we'll be able to see ourselves for what we are more clearly. It is a hard thing. Thirdly, seek diligently to recognize pride. Seek diligently to recognize it. You know, it's so easy to recognize it in others, we think. A lot harder to recognize it ourselves. Seek diligently to recognize it. Fourthly, confess it as sin. It is a sin. Scripture says it is sin. The Bible says it is a sin. It is the word of God. God says it is a sin. I'd like to end up with a verse we started out with, Romans 12:3. For I say to the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according to as God had dealt to every man the measure of faith. How? We need to grasp hold of God's holiness. Grasp a hold of it. Keep it close. Secondly, we need to esteem others better than ourselves. We need to focus on others' strengths. We need to focus on the strengths of others. Thirdly, we need to keep our own weaknesses in view. Keep our own weaknesses in view. It doesn't mean be crushed by our weaknesses. But you know, pride is when I keep others' weaknesses in view and my strengths in focus. That's all work to it. And I don't know, as we went through the message this morning, maybe one of those faces stood out to you. Maybe the face of Satan's rebellion or Pharaoh or Naaman or King Uzziah, Hezekiah, Haman, Nebuchadnezzar. Maybe all of a sudden you were struck by that. Well, then you recognized it. You recognize it. Let's recognize this in our own life. Seek to recognize it with all diligence. May God bless us. May we be free from pride, confess it as sin, and endeavor to follow our Lord Jesus Christ in holiness. Shall we pray?